Well, welcome to this final topic now. Let's begin, though, by putting our minds around this subject, keep standing firm, guarding against future compromise. And what I want to do with you is start with scripture reading. So if you have Bibles with you there, if not, just listen, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I want to read the first 16 verses of this chapter, please. Matthew 16. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him, to test Jesus. And they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, I say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We have brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O ye of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for 5,000? How many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak to you about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this is your word. And these institutions here gathered are your institutions we want to believe, teaching your word to many people, standing strong in your truth. And we pray that as we think through not just how to be faithful, but how to stand strong, stand firm against compromise for the future, we pray that you will guide us by your Spirit even now, and not just to know what to do, but also to practice, to do it, and to do it in trust and faith that you will preserve us by your grace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, you as lecturers and leaders of theological education, I have a personal message from the Lord for you this morning. Satan demands to have you that he may destroy you. Now, that may be a little shocking to hear up front. But remember the words of Christ to Peter. Not the words of Peter here that we just read from Matthew 16. I'll come back to that later. But remember the words of Christ to Peter on the night that Christ was betrayed and was crucified the next day. He said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat." And I think we can be honest when we say to each other this morning that Satan desires, he demands to destroy the work that we are doing. I think we can say that, can't we? Because we as institutions of theological learning, of Bible education, of preparing the next generation of leaders for God's church here in Southern Africa, we're at the front lines. We're in the trenches. We are preparing spiritual warriors, as we've already heard at this event. And Satan desires to destroy us. No, more than that, he demands. He's demanding, almost like he demanded God permission to hurt Job. Satan demanded to have you, Christ says to Simon. And I think we can say we are in a similar situation. Now, we are making public professions of our faith. That's what really unites us. That's really who we are. We have different backgrounds and different experiences and different cultures even. But we're united in this. We've said that together already this week again, haven't we? We're united in the gospel. We're united in the confession that Peter made. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're united in that. And Satan is against that. Now, we know what happened with Peter. He made a beautiful confession. Even in that very chapter, the dialogue continues between him and the Lord. But we know what happened to Peter. There was a public confession, but also a public denial, an anti-confession, as it were, and Jesus even warned him in advance. And we know that some of us, in 10 years, in 20 years, maybe longer, 40 years, some of us will also fall. It's likely. We don't want to be proud and think that somehow we are immune to the same temptations and problems that have faced so many other institutions historically. If you look historically at Bible education in this country, in Africa, around the world, so many institutions that once were faithful. I can think of some schools in New England, Yale and Harvard and others. These were started as sincere Bible schools that wanted to train God's Word faithfully to people, to be leaders in the church. And today, terribly compromised, if even faithful at all. And not only that, many once faithful theological education programs have compromised, even in Africa here. And so the passages of warning that our Lord gives us apply to us also, personally, as leaders and as lecturers of Bible education. Take heed that you be not deceived. See that no one leads you astray. The idea is beware. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. And the list continues, right? I'm going to give you some more verses as we go along here. The list continues. So the question is a valid question, an important question, and an urgent question for us together this morning. How must we take heed? How must we be on guard? What must we do to guard ourselves and our institutions from falling away? The Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And I think we've listed here from this podium already this week. There's been many examples that have been given of teachings of demons, truths that have been twisted to the point of being very dangerous. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who disagrees with my position is teaching a doctrine of demons, right? We're not there. We're charitable. We're discerning by God's grace. We want to have the right attitude, as we heard yesterday as well from Prof. Stoker. It doesn't mean we quickly reject all those who disagree with us. We must examine ourselves. I think that's the point. These warnings are given not so that we can quickly throw stones at other people, although there is place for that. But these warnings are given so that we examine ourselves and say, do we have the right foundation? Are we building on the rock, Christ Jesus? Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So how must we take heed? How must we be on guard? My theme is this. Keep standing firm, guarding against future compromise. And you should have a paper in front of you by now. I've given you an outline to follow. If you want to take notes, you're welcome to. This is what we're going to do together. And this outline will guide us. Guarding against future compromise. Now, as we think of this subject, what picture comes to your mind when you think of keep standing firm? If you were to Google in your mind now, Google in your mind, what picture comes to your mind when you Google keep standing firm? What picture? Well, I was thinking about this, and this is the picture that came to mind. I found a picture actually on Google. I was thinking, okay, standing firm. How can we as institutions stand firm? And I got this picture here, a beautiful setting there in the mountains. And there is this church, this fortress church, standing there, settled, firm, on a foundation, immovable, unshakable. And I thought, okay, that's a nice picture of our institutions, isn't it? But I thought more, I was saying to my wife, no, that's not the picture I want to use. That does capture something, I think. But I don't want to think of our institution, I don't want to think of Mukanyo, for instance, as a monastery built in a safe place, protected from the world. And so I said, no, let's Google again. And then I got this picture. Okay, we're getting closer now, aren't we? Are we getting closer? How are we thinking about ourselves? Well, here we have a lighthouse next to a community of some sort, and it's there on the shoreline by the ocean. So I thought, no, a lighthouse. This is a better picture. A lighthouse is a better picture. And then I started to Google other lighthouse pictures, and here's another one. I thought, okay, no, this is getting it better now. Now we're getting closer. Because there's a lighthouse, you see it, but you can hardly see it because obviously it's being challenged, isn't it? This lighthouse is facing challenges. And maybe that's how you feel this morning as an institution, eh? You're the lighthouse and you're built on the rock, but it's not an easy situation there. And here's another picture. I thought, no, a lighthouse on a rock with the waves hitting it in the storm. That's who we are. That's who we are. We're lighthouses. We have the truth, the Word of God. And we want to warn others and to guide others and to be a light to others. And yet there are several challenges. When we hear the prayer requests, I always enjoy that time together. When we pray together as institutions, we hear the needs, eh? Small needs, big needs. And sometimes there's also those needs that are unexpressed, many times. The unexpressed needs that we really can't say together, necessarily. And so, this is a subject we're focusing on now. Keep standing firm. Guarding against future compromise. And that's the picture I want to use. In fact, I took the picture and I made it dark. Because the light shines better in the darkness. Or at least you see it better, isn't it? So that's the picture we have. Keep standing firm. How are we going to do it? Well, three points. Every sermon has 3 points, right? I'm going to give you two, and we're just going to spend 1 or 2 minutes at the very end, because I want to focus on the first two here mainly. Common causes of compromise. I thought, let's examine them together. What is it that often causes institutions like ours to fall, to stumble and to fall? And when I'm talking about institutions, they may be big institutions with lots of students, a lot of staff. They may be just, maybe you're just a small Bible school, but you know, you're doing the same work, and it's just as important, isn't it? We need to train others, to prepare others in God's church. And so it doesn't, the size in numbers isn't the point. It's this unity that we feel, that we share in the common cause to which we've been called. Common causes of compromise, but also wise defenses against compromise. And then some motivations at the end. So, let's start with some common causes of compromise. And I want to start with this passage that we read together, Matthew 16. I read it because of Peter's confession. But earlier on in that chapter, we have this very interesting discussion between Jesus and his disciples. Now, already at the beginning of the chapter, we see how the chapter starts by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and other religious leaders, the so-called religious leaders of the day. They were coming against Jesus, right? They were trying to get him to stumble. They were trying to cause him trouble. And he, of course, is wisely refuting them, as we even heard yesterday as well. But then later, a bit later in the chapter, verses 6 and following, we have this dialogue with the disciples and Jesus because they had forgotten to bring bread. And they were thinking, oh no, we made a mistake here. We didn't bring bread. And now I think I can just spiritualize this a bit. Forgive me for doing so, but I think it's important. So often, we as institutions are worried about bread. Do we have enough money to pay our salaries for the month? Will there be enough students enrolling next semester? And of course, the whole accreditation matter that always causes us grief, right? Bread. And Jesus says to the disciples, my friends, weren't you there when I took those few loaves and fish? It just fed 5,000. And weren't you there with the 4,000 that were fed? Why are you concerned about bread? There's something much more important to be concerned about. Beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, what was Jesus saying? Now, we all are concerned about bread. I know, of course, every day we need to eat. Give us this day our daily bread, we pray. But this leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, what is Jesus talking about? Well, we know what leaven is. I got a definition here in my notes, if I can find it. Leaven is this yeast, right? It's the thing that makes the bread rise. A small influence that's added to the dough, mixed through the dough, so that when it's baked, what comes? The bread rises, right? It's a rising agent. And figuratively, of course, it's used for this external influence that's mingled with the whole to have an effect. And usually it's seen in the negative, a harmful result. The Egyptians had leaven, and when the Israelites left slavery in Egypt, they were to go with unleavened bread. And the idea there, spiritually or figuratively, was to leave behind the external influences in Egypt and to leave with unleavened bread, not with these corrupting influences. Beware of these corrupting influences. And we can over-spiritualize this, I know, but I want to use this picture of leaven. Because Jesus actually does that. Beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, beware of their leaven, their teaching. And he's talking figuratively now of this spiritual influence, this danger that somehow comes into the whole and corrupts the whole. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees, they were hypocrites. Elsewhere, they were called hypocrites. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. This leaven is hypocrisy. It's a direct correlation in the word made. Beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The Sadducees, it's religious liberalism. It was alive and well then, it's alive and well today. Beware of this religious liberalism. Jesus warns his followers to beware. And there are many influences today as well that we must beware of. And so I'm going to give you five. Five types of leaven that we must be on guard against. Five types of leaven against which we must be on guard. The first is the leaven of counterfeit teachers. Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he.'" And they will lead many astray. There are many false teachers. We've said that together already this week. In society, unbiblical ideologies. Professor Magezi gave us some of those already the first day. Ideologies and idolatries is what they become. Whether it be cultural Marxism or whether it be some other form of false teaching. In the cults, the false teachers in the cults, Shembe, IPHC, Shepherd Bashiri, we can name names, right? And there's many others. Even in the church, the prosperity gospel and the movie that we watched the last two nights, if you could stay for it, we heard of many false teachers. And what is the result of the leaven, the influence, the subtle influence of these teachers in the church? Well, the result is that somehow we're giving in to these false teachings. In fact, if we don't rebuke false teaching, then this leavening influence works slowly to mollify and modify the gospel message. It changes it. It changes us. And so Jesus warns us. Are we in danger as institutions because we have stopped speaking publicly against these teachings? That's the danger, isn't it? It's not enough just to ignore them. We need to speak against them. It's interesting how Jesus spoke so harshly, really, against the Pharisees. Seven woes he pronounces, Matthew 23, against the Pharisees. Hypocrites. He doesn't waste words on them. Jesus, the loving, the meek, the mild one, doesn't waste words. He calls them what they are. And I think we are called as well to stand strong against the leaven of counterfeit teachers. We can't stop speaking against them. That defense must remain. That's the first one. Second, the leaven of doctrinal syncretism. Syncretism, mixing of two things, right? Mixing of sound doctrine, good, faithful Bible teaching, with error. Like I think it was Roger said yesterday, just a little bit of air, right? Just a little bit of air in that drink, the Coke that we want to enjoy. Holding to the truth, but also holding on to just a little bit of air. Or like it's like when you have a large family and there's only 1 liter of milk to go around. What do? You just add a little water to the milk, right? A little more water, then everyone can enjoy the milk. And so you just add a little more water, and then you add a little water, and then everyone is enjoying the milk. But somehow the milk they're enjoying isn't the same milk. There's something wrong with it. It's only partly milk. And the same is true with syncretism, adding something to the gospel, and of course adding something to Christ is what it's all about. And I think that's what we see in prosperity gospel. That's what we see in so many of these other errors. It's adding, not just the gospel, but also lethaniane. Or some other corrupting influence. And there are three forms. There are three forms of this doctrinal syncretism. The leaven of ATR. Some type of syncretism with traditional religion. ZCC, to some degree, Shembe, and many others. And you see these new cults that are being created here in southern Africa, mixing something of Christianity and, of course, something of traditional religion. Brother Sipo's topic really was enlightening for me because it's not just the New Testament gospel, but it's also the Old Testament. You know, Shembe wants to have all these Old Testament rituals as well. But then also the leaven of liberalism. It was Gresham Machen who wrote a book, Christianity and Liberalism, a famous book now, about 100 years ago. And he essentially argued that liberalism is a different religion. Liberal Christianity is a different religion. It's not the same as Christianity. Because the influences of actually modernism have its effect and it changes the whole. And of course now we have here in Africa the leaven of materialism, particularly American pragmatic materialism in the form of prosperity gospel. These leavening influences change our doctrine. So what must we do? And that's the question we've been asking ourselves, isn't it? What must we do to give our students a more solid foundation in God's truth as a defense against Satan's lies? Number three, the leaven of academic hypocrisy. The leaven of academic hypocrisy. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. Hypocrisy, pretending to be what one is not, or to believe what one does not, an appearance only of virtue or religion, a moral or religious counterfeit. Brother Ngabani was speaking about this when he talked about the degrees that we like to award ourselves and the titles that we take on for ourselves. The most noble reverend doctor, professor, archbishop of... of what? Hypocrisy. Usually it's motivated by self-righteousness and pride, isn't it? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And this gets really close to us in academic institutions, especially the bigger institutions, doesn't it? We could start to trust in our own abilities, in the pride of our own accomplishments academically, and our degrees, and our qualifications, and our. And then we say, but where is Christ? Where is Christ? There's a book John Piper wrote a book some years ago, and then there was a second edition as well, 2013, a second edition. Brothers, we are not professionals. A plea to pastors for radical ministry. That was his book title. Let me just quote something here from the book. The world sets the agenda of the professional man. God sets the agenda of the spiritual man. There's an infinite difference between the pastor, and I would say educator, whose heart is set on being a professional, and the pastor whose heart is set on being the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of death to death, a fragrance of death to some and eternal life to others, as we read there in 2 Corinthians 2. There's a difference. There's a disconnect. The outward appearance that we put on for others, the Facebook presentation, as opposed to the real inner character of who we are before the Lord. There's a difference between stated goals and the real motives of the heart. There's a difference. And that's what Piper is saying here. He's talking about pastors. We can talk about educators, can't we? Between the professional who's polishing his CV for academic status and the real spiritual pastor who loves his congregation and loves the Lord. Here's a continuation. He says, we are most emphatically not part of a social team sharing goals with other professionals. Our goals are an offense. They are foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1. The professionalism of the ministry is a constant threat to the offense of the gospel. It is a threat to the profoundly spiritual nature of our work. I have seen it often. The love of professionalism kills a man's belief that he is sent by God to save people from hell and to make them Christ-exalting spiritual aliens in the world. These are words from Piper about the ministry. But I think we can apply this in a special way to educators. Brothers, we're not professionals. We're called by God to serve His church by training the next generation of leaders for gospel ministries in positions of weakness, in suffering, in challenges, and sometimes the scarcity of bread. But with the Lord, on His side. Academic hypocrisy. Have we as educators become distracted by the hypocrisy and the illusion of professionalism? What is your goal as a theological institution, as a Bible school? What is your goal? Serving God or bowing down before the idol of academia, as my advisor used to say to me? Now, I'm not against academia. I'm all for learning. I'm all for more learning and farther advanced degrees so that we know God, know Christ better, and are able to witness of Him more faithfully. I'm all for that. But when it becomes an idol, throw it out, cut it off, rip it out, is what Jesus says. What's more important, reputation academically or integrity, biblical integrity? Have we given a foothold to the devil by tolerating academic pride and hypocrisy in our own institutions? I'm just asking the questions, but I think it's questions we as institutions need to ask ourselves honestly before the Lord. Examine ourselves. Number four, the leaven of institutional blindness. Jesus says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. Now, blindness, institutional blindness, blindness is a loss of vision. And we can use it figuratively. Inability or unwillingness to discern or to judge, to see clearly. And I think many institutions, many theological institutions have become blind. If I think of some of the Ivy League schools in America, they are blind spiritually. They're producing excellent heresies, but they don't know the gospel. Make a mental list right now in your own thinking of schools that have become unfaithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Universities, most of the universities in South Africa are not teaching the gospel of Christ. It's a fact. We need to say it. They're not promoting Christ and His Word. They're promoting liberalism. They're promoting feminist theology. They're promoting, I don't know what the label it has today, but they're not promoting Christ. They're blind. Now, let's not point fingers at them. Let's say ourselves. What will keep us from going blind? What will keep us from doing the same thing? What causes loss of vision? Well, academic hypocrisy. It often does. Or doctrinal syncretism, we could say. Or theological hobbies. Those who specialize on a millennialism. You know, we're going to focus on millennialism. I went to a church once. I had a friend when I was living in Indonesia. And he came to my church. I went to his church. And every time I went to his church, they were preaching from the book of Revelation. It was just a common theme, it seems. They were always on Revelation. Political ideologies often cause blindness. When we allow the political ideologies or whatever they are in our own community in this part of the world to it's like throwing acid into our eyes, we lose our sight. Or even disunity and division of faculty. These are common causes in the past. That's not to say that's what we're going to fall for, but by God's grace, maybe we can be aware anyway of the challenges and keep ourselves from that direction. Is the eye of our institution still healthy? What should we do to keep our eyes focused? Well, failing to keep Christ's gospel central and distracted from the mission of making disciples, these things are what often distract us. Finally, the last one, and this is a bit of a catch-all category I'm throwing together here at the end. The leaven of external pressures. The leaven of external pressures. And I'm going to list three of them, three categories here, and just give you some examples of what these might be. Because the enemy attacks in all different ways, doesn't he? But let's think first, political pressures. Beware of political pressures. For instance, employment regulations that might force all of us to appoint homosexual staff or to promote the LGBTQ agenda. That could happen, couldn't it? That's an external pressure, political pressure, that would cause much challenge for us. Or accreditation requirements that prescribe or force certain content and ideologies onto us as private higher education providers. That would be very bad, wouldn't it? Political pressures, academic pressures. The insistence to be scientific in our research. Treating the Bible as all other literature and not as the infallible Word of God. Now this is a very subtle but strong pressure, isn't it? To somehow say we want to be scientific in order to publish in the journals out there, the various accredited journals. And so in order to publish in the journals, you need to have this mindset perhaps. If that increases, that's going to be a pressure that will make us compromise. Or a subtle requirement that lecturers can only publish their research if they somewhat mute, if they tone down their critique of unbiblical positions. You know, don't say too much against the false prophets. It's not a popular thing to say. That's a pressure. And we feel it. We as academics who want to publish articles to make a difference, we feel this, don't we? When you get your article back and they haven't accepted it and they want you to make these changes here and there in order to conform to their standard. Be very careful. Or how about this? Financial pressures. When the so-called third stream income for our institutions begins to somehow control us, and we start to cater to that third stream and not to the calling of God in our mission. Or when international donors give much money, needed money, urgently needed money, only if our lectures promote certain unbiblical teachings in the classroom. For instance, you know, don't say so much against evolution. Yes, you can still believe the doctrine of creation, but, you know, just don't say so much against evolution, please. And these powerful big donors from America, perhaps, want us to say certain things or appoint certain people, for instance, women, to positions of leadership when Paul expressly forbids that, when the Spirit expressly forbids that. Or external donors give money with strings attached that they can pull at times to make us sing to their tune, to dance to their drum. These are very difficult, aren't they? They put us in awkward positions and we feel the pressures. Are we willing to sacrifice our illusions of so-called success in order to follow Christ more fully and consistently? So there they are, five types of leaven, I think, that we have to be aware of as Bible schools in Southern Africa. Are we thinking like the world, or are we thinking like Christ? It's interesting, later in the chapter, Matthew 16, that we read together, Peter makes this beautiful confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," right? And then right away, he starts to tempt Christ, or actually the evil one through Peter starts to tempt Christ. "Christ, you don't need to go suffer. Jesus, you don't need to go to Jerusalem and die," right? And because Christ has announced that. And then Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Stop thinking like the world," right? Stop thinking like the world. And so often, even after we've made such beautiful confessions and we've stood strong together by God's grace, somehow we can still be influenced, can't we, to start thinking like the world somewhere. And we need to be reminded. What does Christ say? "If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me." Now, these are common causes of leaven, and we touched on others as well this week together. Let's now move to the next point and think about wise defenses against compromise. And somewhat, I've already started doing this with you as we've highlighted each of the five dangers. We've already started to think about how to defend ourselves. Even by thinking about it, by identifying them, by examining ourselves, we already start in this direction, don't we? But let's continue in this direction now. Wise defenses against compromise as individuals, but also particularly as institutions. And I'm thinking not only 1 year from now, I'm thinking 5 years from now, 10 years from now. If we come back together, if we were in God's providence able, all of us, to be in the same room together, 15 or 20 years from now, let's say, where would we be as institutions? Where would our institutions be? How can we, by God's grace, protect these institutions and efforts, these ministries, to stay true to God and His Word for the next 10 years, the next 20 years? Paul says to Timothy, "Guard the deposit entrusted to you." And so I thought, now, what's the picture that comes to mind when you think of guarding the deposit? We need a picture. And so I Googled it and I found a picture. There we go. We need a wall. We need more than a fence, because a fence, you jump over fences, right? We need a fortress. We need a wall to guard this deposit. So there's our picture. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. And Paul says in Acts there to the Ephesian elders, I think it was, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." I would say has made you educators, because in a certain sense we are called to shepherd, to pastor, to lead God's future leaders as educators. Pay careful attention to care for the church of God, which He has obtained with His own blood. So, guard number one, stay focused. And what I'm going to say now, these 5 points I'm going to give you are not... they're not rocket science. They're not, you're going to say, "I knew that already." I'm going to say, "Great, wonderful. Now let's stand together and do it." Because this is not new revelations, please. But simply, stay focused. Stay focused. Don't be distracted by error. It's interesting how many times Jesus, and then all the apostles to follow Him, how many times in the New Testament we are given warnings about false teachers and false teachings and heresies and apostasy. Jesus gave many. False Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. "Be on guard," Jesus says. "I have told you all things beforehand. Why did he tell us beforehand? Well, to alert the disciples to the danger, to expose the wolves, of course, that were going to destroy the flock, to protect. But also, I think, so that we would not be surprised. So that we would not be distracted. Because we've talked about many challenges together this week, many issues, and in a certain sense, they can be disturbing, they can be discouraging. When we see all these things that are out there attacking the truth, and we are called, we must do this, we must do that, we must do that, and we feel almost tired of all the musts that we have to carry. But Jesus told us these things in advance, so that we're not surprised or distracted by them, but rather so that we stay focused. We stay focused on the gospel and what we're called to do. I have two quotes here. The first, I found the quote and I thought, no, I can't pass that one up. I like that one. Winston Churchill: "You will never reach your destination if you stop to throw stones at every dog that barks." He had a way with words, Churchill did. And I think there's something there, isn't it? Now, that's not at all to minimize the importance of apologetic ministries. I think quite the opposite. We've been saying that very strongly this whole week. Everyone has. We need to do apologetic ministries. But at the same time, let's not be distracted by these barking dogs. Right? They're barking dogs. And the picture comes to mind now of Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. You know Pilgrim's Progress? And you have Christian, and he's going to enter the church. It's where the lions are on the gates, and the two lions there, and he sees the lions and he's afraid to enter. But then as he gets closer, he realizes the lions are chained and they can only come so far, and there's just enough room for him to walk between the lions. And I think the Lord has chained the lions. We know that. And these barking dogs, don't let the barking dogs distract you. Stay focused. Stay focused. Paul says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." Stay focused. Stay focused. What is our calling? We are commissioned to make disciples. We are serving the church. The church that Christ has paid for with His blood. We are serving His church to equip future leaders. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of Christ. Stay focused. Stay focused. This is our goal. Major on the majors. It's the gospel. It's all about the gospel. It's about Christ. And so there's many things we must do. And we've heard so many to-do lists this week, and that's good. That's very good. We're going to have a discussion time now, just after tea time. And we're going to come together and we're going to say, okay, now how can we implement these things? What do we have to do to improve? How can we grow together? And that's good. But ultimately, stay focused. It's Christ. It's His Word. That's why we're here. Stay focused. Keep your eyes on this goal. Keep your feet on this rock. Think of the lighthouse in the storm, right? Built on this rock, the rock of truth. The rock of truth that Peter confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Keep your hands ready for action with the sword of the Spirit. Don't throw stones at dogs. It's the Spirit. I'm mixing my analogies and my metaphors. But you get the point, right? It's the Word of Christ. And we know that. I'm not saying anything new. I'm preaching to the choir here, aren't I? But sometimes the choir needs the sermon too, maybe. We need to remind ourselves. We need to stand together in this truth and not be distracted. Number two, guard spirituality. Guard your walk with the Lord. Paul says to Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. Persist. There's an endurance, the idea of continuation. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Some years ago, we had a meditation on that very passage here. at the consultation. But keep a close watch on yourself. Your own spirituality, your own walk with the Lord. We haven't arrived, brothers. We're not in the celestial city yet. We're not with the Lord, perfected by His grace, sanctified fully. We still are fighting against sin in our own heart. I am anyway. And I probably you are too. We have work to do. The battle has to be done even in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own families. Keep a close watch on yourself. It's to save yourself. What is the spirituality right now of your institution? How would you say your lectures are doing spiritually? It's not all about just academics. Are they maybe in danger of being tempted by materialism or by giving up when there's all these challenges and the suffering that maybe we're called to endure? Or maybe there's temptation, sexual temptations or other temptations that we have to help each other and stand strong together, be mentors and accountability partners, because the spirituality of our institution is a very important wall. There you see the picture. This wall, this fortress, the spirituality, our walk with the Lord as institutions, collectively, and as individuals, lecturers and leaders, is so important. Fight against pride. Spiritual pride in our accomplishments, in our student numbers, in whatever the devil says we should be proud about. Fight against deadly unbelief. Fight against deadly unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Do we have to say that to each other? We do. Because if you look at the history of theological education around the world, often it's the theological institutions that have compromised their faith first, and that have led whole church communities away from the Lord. So, these things are real. And spirituality is not just an extra, an add-on. How should we promote humility and piety in our institutions? Maybe we should do some strategic planning as institutions, each one of us, to say, how can we do more to promote piety? That old-fashioned word for godliness, for spirituality, for close walk with the Lord. I don't know, am I old-fashioned to say this? Am I out of touch, or is this something that's important? Do I hear an amen? Amen. Thank you. Number 3, promote integrity. Again, I'm not saying anything new here, am I? Brother Engelbany already said it this morning. The importance of integrity. Integrity is firm adherence to a code of moral values. Incorruptibility. Now there's a lot we hear in the news media today about corruption, right? And we hear how big people, big names are corrupted. And it's not just big names, unfortunately. It's throughout our society. We see a lot of corruption. And corruption is the opposite of integrity. Integrity and virtue. Virtue is a commendable quality trait of doing right. And I think this is something for which we need to be known as institutions. Integrity. Promoting integrity. Paul says to the Romans, he says, I appeal to you, brethren, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Avoid them. But rather, it's an example, a witness of integrity that we need to promote. Many of us have probably read the passage in Isaiah 59. I think we know that passage, don't we? Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him. It's a beautiful passage there in the prophets of how, well, there's a problem of the lack of integrity in public. And if anything, I think we see that today in our own societies, don't we? Corruption, brokenness, immorality, even in the church among us. And the Lord is displeased. The Lord is displeased. But it's very interesting. When you read that passage, it's speaking about the Messiah, isn't it? It's looking, Isaiah is looking forward to the coming of Christ. The Lord saw it and it displeased him. And so he himself raised up a true leader, a righteous one, a perfect king, the perfect prophet, who himself brought salvation. And that's what Isaiah is speaking of there in Isaiah 59. Beautiful passage. And it's really we who are called to follow in the footsteps of our Lord, isn't it? To promote integrity. And so our institutions need to be known as bastions, as fortresses of integrity, of character, of godliness, of righteousness, doctrinal soundness, spiritual godliness, institutional piety, academic integrity, charity and unity. That's what we want to see as Bible schools. Are we there yet? Have we arrived? I think we have a lot of work to do, don't we? But that's okay, because God gives us grace to be witnesses of Christ. And that's our calling, really, to demonstrate Christ in all that we do. Not just in what we teach, the formal curricula, but the informal curricula is so much more important, to demonstrate the witness of Christ in our actions, as also as institutions. Do we have the lights here soon? Okay, good. I'm feeling like we all feel. You know, we're feeling like lighthouses in the dark, don't we? we can do is, but that's what we're called to do. And we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised when we find ourselves in the darkness, because this is the world in which we live. Defend mission. Number four. What is our purpose? I've touched on this already, so I'm going to be very brief here. What is our purpose, though? Well, to promote the teaching of leaders for God's church, isn't it? Church-based ministries, preaching, teaching, counseling, apologetics, faithful evangelism. This is what we're called to be. This is what we're called to do. And so, I think we got to rally around our own mission statements again as institutions. So as you go from this place now, as you interface with others from your institution, and as you talk with your colleagues perhaps, and other partners in your particular region, when you're doing theological education, remind yourself that this is what it's all about. It's not the number of students we have. It's not the so-called success academically. It's whether or not we're being faithful in preparing one or two or five leaders for God's church in the future. Defend biblical mission. And I think most of our schools that are here represented, they go back. Some of us go back a long way. I think UBI is probably the oldest school here. How many years has it been?
About 80 years.
I think BISA as well in the Cape have been around almost 100 years. And faithfully, like a lighthouse, standing, promoting the cause of the kingdom of Christ, right? That's what we have to continue doing. That's what we're called to do as institutions. And then finally, maintain structures. We have to think very practically now. We have to think very logically, strategically. How can we protect our institutions for the long term? Now, we know that nothing will forever protect against the erosion, decay in a broken world. Nothing will last forever in this broken world. But we can use the means God gives us and the wisdom He provides to think about what can be done to make our institutions last longer, to build fences for the future. So, what do I mean by this? What structures can be put in place, or systems, or policies, or patterns, or cultures can be created in our institution to guard the deposit that has been trusted to us. Something very practical. What is your policy for appointing lecturers as an institution? Who do you allow? Anyone who signs up? Or are there certain criteria of godliness of life? When we look at the qualifications for elders and deacons, there are certainly criteria for that. And I would think our lectures at least should conform to those standards. What do we look at for theological integrity? Do we have anyone with a PhD from wherever that PhD comes? Or are we looking for certain people who are promoting biblical truth, living biblical truth in their lifestyles? What is your lecture selection criteria? Or who do you allow to be members of your governing bodies, whether it be your board of directors or board of trustees, or whether it be your membership as a nonprofit institution, perhaps? Who do you allow to be part of your institution? Because so often institutions have gone the wrong direction when governance has slowly slipped away from the mission once set for themselves. When the foundation of God's word is eroded with other motives or watered down theology, like adding water to the milk. Eventually it's no longer milk, it's just a bit of white water. And so we need to intentionally create structures that keep us faithful, policies. How do we deal with theological integrity in the classroom, academic integrity? At Mukanya, we have a confessional policy. All of our lecturers, all of our leaders, all of our board members must every single year sign our statement of faith publicly. Now, I know this is somewhat symbolic, and we go through this. It's a bit of a ritual every year. And we have many lectures here. You know, we do this, right? But it's very important, isn't it? Why is it so important? Because every year we are stating publicly to whoever wants to know that we subscribe to these teachings. And we have a confessional statement. And it's broad enough to allow for some space. But we want to publicly affirm this is our position. Now, where will we be in 10 years? Will we still be doing this? I certainly hope so. Will we still be doing this in 20 years? I certainly hope so. Because this is one of several ways I think we need to protect ourselves. What is your school doing to protect your mission, your vision? Not just the mission, Christ, training leaders for Christ Church, but also the vision for the long term, the future. What systems do you have in place? What policies? A lasting legacy. What will be the legacy of your institution 50 years from now? You say, well, I've never thought of that. Well, you should. What will be the lasting effect of your institution 50 years from now? I won't be here in 50 years, I don't think. Well, I might be. You never know, right? If the Lord allows me to stay that long. But that's not the point. The point is what will be left of our efforts. Well, that was an institution once faithful like William Carey's school. The Lord used it greatly, but today, well, no, it's left its foundation. Or will it be these 20 students that you've trained, or these 200 students that you've trained over a period of time, many of whom are still faithful in ministry and who have trained others who have followed them? You see, ultimately we want a spiritual legacy, don't we? And we need to protect that legacy as well by God's grace. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Store up treasures in heaven. So there they are. Five defenses, or walls, we could say, around the truth which we want to promote. Now, you saw the picture, the earlier round circle picture on the front side of the sheet, the first page of the notes, and you see there's arrows moving away from the truth, isn't it? Because that's what happens. These leavens, these influences move us away from the truth. And as they infiltrate us and infect us, there's a move away from God's truth. But I like to think of these guards, these defenses, as walls around the truth. Not that God's word needs to be protected, it's strong enough on its own, and yet the Lord uses means, doesn't He? So I like to think of these things as walls that protect us to remain faithful for the long term. And I think we can use sanctified wisdom and apply these principles in our own institutions for good effect. So we've looked at common causes of compromise. We've looked at wise defenses against compromise. And now just briefly, a few motivations as our time is finishing. A few motivations to keep standing. I got to show you another picture, though, because I found another picture of a lighthouse. I like this one. This is my favorite one, actually. You see the lighthouse there? It's on the rock. We'll call that the truth of God's word. We're gonna spiritualize this picture, okay? Bear with me here. There's the lighthouse. That's us, right? We have the light. It's not us. It's Christ. We're built on the rock. That's the truth. The word of God. God, the word of Christ. And then, of course, there's the storm. But this picture is beautiful. This picture is more beautiful. Actually, the storm makes it more beautiful, doesn't it? There's a certain beauty that we see here in this picture because of the storm. Because you see the wave, they're hitting the rocks there, and the spray, and you wouldn't want to be out in that weather, the lightning and the clouds. But there you see. There's a picture of standing firm. That's us, by God's grace. Now, I started by speaking about how Satan desires to destroy us. Because we're a light to others by God's grace. He desires to destroy us, and he'll use different means. And there are many. And that's why Christ, remember what Christ said to Peter, not when he made his confession, but later, on the night in which Christ was betrayed. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But," verse 32, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, repented, strengthen your brothers." Christ is praying for us to remain faithful. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe it at 2 o'clock in the morning when you're awakened by the anxieties of your ministry? Do you believe it then? It's harder to believe it then, isn't it? Christ is praying for us, brothers and sisters, before the throne of God above. He's praying for us. As he prayed for Peter, "I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail." That's hope, isn't it? That's hope. That's the rock of hope, the anchor of our soul, to use another nautical term. The anchor of our soul. Christ is praying for us, praying to a Father in heaven who does not change, whose word is true, and firm, and unshakable. Remember Peter years later? Not Peter who denied Christ. That happened, of course. But Peter years later. Years later. 2 Peter chapter 3. He's writing to the believers that had been scattered by persecution. This is in the 60s probably, so 30-some years later, no doubt. He says at the end of his letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, not 18 that ends the letter, beautiful verse, but 17, verse 17, he says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand." Peter wrote about all the false teachers that were coming. 2 Peter chapter 2, remember all the false teachers. And Jude has an echo of the same. All these challenges, Peter writes about them. And then he says, "You therefore, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." And so we've talked a lot about apologetics, the need to reach out to others, and we need to do more of this. And we're going to have a discussion session after tea time now and talk about how to implement some of these things. But let me end with Peter's words, for me, and maybe for you as well. Take care that you don't lose your own stability. Take care that you do not lose your own stability. Steadfastness, perseverance, firm and unwavering. Lighthouse. Not like a wave of the sea that's tossed about double-minded. I'll give you a picture. I was with my children on the Durban coast, and we were walking in the waves looking for shells. You know, you go there and you walk in the waves, it's beautiful, and you pick up shells with the kids, right? And, you know, the good shells are just a little farther. The good shells are always there in the waves, right? And so you go a little farther into the waves, and you go a little farther into the waves. And then when you're not watching, a wave comes, a big one. And over you go. You lose your stability. That's a picture of instability, tossed by the waves. But Peter says, stable, steadfast, persevering, built on the rock, spiritually mature in Christ. Or to change the metaphor to what Paul gives us in Ephesians 4, so that we may no longer be like children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. No, mature in Christ. And so I think that's my encouragement personally, and I hope for you as well. Christ is praying for us to remain faithful. God has promised to provide grace. And the Holy Spirit continues to empower us as He's promised, given for that purpose, so that we can stand strong together, immovable, unshakable, steadfast, and firm in the work that we're doing for God's glory. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for grace to remain strong. Ourselves personally, because we know that Satan would cause us to stumble if he could. But also our institutions, Lord, I pray that all the institutions here may remain faithful and strong, and that all of us may make wise plans by your grace to put defenses in place, that you will use us for many, many more years in your service here in Southern Africa. Bless us, Lord, as we seek to be faithful in this. And we thank you so much, Lord Jesus, not only for your blood that has called the church out of this world, but also for your intercession before the throne of God, even now, for your people. And we pray that you will continue to pray for us and to preserve us in the work to which you have called us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.